Gonna be honest with you, gonna be real with you before I dive in. It's always hard speaking, preaching, whatever you want to call it. And sometimes you see, and you wonder why. You go, why am I doing this? Why? There's a handful of people in the crowd, a handful of people here. Why am I doing it? Maybe we should just sing a few more songs, go home, try to not get wet. But God told me this week. I have a message this morning, and hopefully it impacts you. Not because I'm saying anything, but because it comes from God. It says in His Word that we should speak His Word. We should tell people about Him. And it doesn't matter if it's 1, 2, 3 thousand. We should be telling about people about Him. So as always, it's always an honor to get up here and speak, talk with you guys. I was thinking about it. I was like, this is probably the easiest sermon I think I've ever written. It's real simple. If it wasn't for Mother's Day, there wouldn't be no Father's Day. Pretty simple, you know. Just listen to my Mother's Day message. But no, I'm just kidding. I know for some people, Mother's Day, just like Mother's Day, Father's Day can be tough. And not a joyous occasion, not a happy occasion. I know for me, it's tough. It's tough on my backside, like my childhood side, not with the boys. They don't make it tough on Father's Day, but sometimes we try to celebrate, and people are all celebrating, and in the back of our mind, we have things that have happened in our past, and it doesn't make it fun. But then there's all of us that have had awesome dads, amazing dads, and they should be praised, and they should be thanked. And then other of us had awesome men in our lives that were just like fathers, and they should be praised as well. What's really interesting about today's message is that I actually, you can go on my computer, and I actually had probably 85% of a message done for Father's Day, talking about all about dads and fathers and all that type of stuff. And then stuff started happening, and the Spirit started moving, and I started thinking about it, and I'm like, God, I really don't want to rewrite a whole message. That's not what I want to do. So yesterday, I rewrote a whole message with His guidance, of course. It wasn't about me. The things that are happening in the world, I mean, some of us, if we're attuned to the news, if we're attuned to any social media, we see it. I mean, yesterday there was a big parade for the army, in front of Trump, President Trump, protesting everywhere across the U.S., either against ICE raids or against supposedly Trump, President Trump wanting to be a king. Then you had a couple of Congress people getting shot, and one of them died along with her husband up in Minneapolis. Then also you have the whole Israel-Iran situation going on. I would have to research that more to go in more depth, but that's not the issue. It's just a lot of stuff's going on in our world right now. A lot of things are happening. And just give you guys fair warning, this will not be a political message. This will not be anything of that nature, because I'm not a political guy. So you won't see me campaigning or doing anything like that. But with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for today. Whether there's two of us, whether there's 1,000, Lord, You are here. And I just thank You, Lord, for the words You have given me today. I pray, Lord, that they're Your words, not mine. I just pray, Lord, that you let me speak them clearly. And I pray, Lord, that you just thank you, Lord, for the fathers that are here. And I thank you, Lord, for the people that step up to be fathers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout my time as a dad, and some of you guys dads or some of you even moms can relate to this, is that I've spoken with my boys, and there's always times in their lives where they've said, hey, I'm afraid of something, or I have fear of something. Maybe it's heights. Maybe it's roller coasters. Maybe it's moving, because we've moved a few times. Maybe it's first day of school. You know, the list goes on and on about what fears they've had. But should fear really be part of their lives or our lives? Some of you in this room are really fearful possibly of how things are going, or maybe how they're going in your personal lives. I don't know everybody's story, but maybe in your personal lives you're fearful, you're afraid, you're like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. But then also you're thinking to yourself, but isn't there fear where you fear God? But we'll get to that here in a second. What's amazing about God and Jesus is that we shouldn't be filled with fear or feeling fear during our times in our lives. It talks about this in the Bible. It says 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, intimidity, and power of love, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Then it goes on Romans 8:38. Making sure my slides worked. and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Another one, Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? If we put our trust in Jesus, we will have no fear. Well, let me back that up. We might have fear, but we can give the fear to him. He will take care of it. He's not the author of fear. Satan is. It says, in, like I said, 2 Timothy, God gives us power and love and self-discipline, not fear. It doesn't say in the Bible that Jesus is going to give us fear. You know, it doesn't say that Jesus is going to give us, you know, gifts of prophecy and then, oh, also gifts of fear. You know, it doesn't really go along with that. It doesn't say that. So with fear, if you're fearful about something, if you're worried about something, if you're like, and it might be cliche or might be easier said than done, figure out what you're fearful about and give it to God. So many times we don't do that. So many times we run away from that, and or we try to do it on our own. Another side or meaning to fear, I actually looked up online the definition of this. Of this type of fear, and it's with reverence and awe. But what's interesting about when I looked up these definitions online is that on the top of that definition, it said archaic, which I had to look up that because, you know, my Missouri education, and it says very old-fashioned. I just think that's really interesting. Reverence and awe is very old-fashioned. But what I'm about to share with you, a few verses from the Bible, it's living, it's active, it's from God. It's not old, it's not archaic. It's meant for today, 2025, just like it was back then, about 2,000 years ago when it was written. And it isn't old or old-fashioned. So let's hear what the Bible says about being in fear of God. Revelation 14:7 says, fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will set as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Proverbs, man, there's a lot of good stuff in Proverbs. Man, if you ever want to just get knocked on your tush a little bit about how you're living or about just your path in life or thinking about stuff, read Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Another Proverbs 1, Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord lengthens one's life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." So we better start fearing the Lord pretty quick because might expand our life. There are so many other verses. I mean, I researched them. I mean, there's like, I think over 300 verses in the Bible about fear on each side. The main point is that in 2025, we should not be afraid of what's going on or what's happening, but to put our trust in God alone. And also know that God's worthy of praise. God's bigger than any riots, parades, etc. You guys understand where I'm going. We should be in awe of him because he created us, the universe. He put this congregation together, whether it's five of us, whether it's 20 of us, whether it's hopefully in the future more and more than that. God is in control. Not a man, not a political party, not an organization, not anybody, but God is in control. And he should be praised for that. We should be in awe of him. And it's not old-fashioned. We should be doing it. As a dad and as a father figure to people, like some at the teen center and stuff like that, we try to be good examples, right? Even as moms, even as aunts, uncles, whatever, we try to be good examples to the kids around us. And while I was driving home the other day from Sioux City, I saw a man with a little boy in his lap, and they were loading hay onto this flatbed, and the little boy was like acting like he was driving, and he had like, you know, the hands on the steering wheel type thing, and it was probably his dad or his grandpa, and they were loading it up, you know, kept loading hay bales up on this, you know, thing. And it was just so interesting to me because he was seeing what his dad or his grandpa, whoever it was, doing. He was watching it, and probably I would imagine that his dad or grandpa was saying, "Hey, this is how we do this," or "Hey, I lift this," or "I do this, and we put it on here," or "This is why we stack it like this," or whatever. I could imagine he's going through the different ways of doing things. I hope in this world that we're living in today that just as that man was an example to his boy in the tractor, and just as we should be examples to our kids, that we're being examples to others in the world as believers in Jesus, doing what Christ told us to do, wants us to do, called us to do. Let's look at a story in the Bible. That kind of goes through that. It's in Luke 10, starting with 25. Okay. Sorry, I messed up on my paper here. I think it shows right there. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him. 'Do this and you'll live.' The man wanted to justify his actions." Isn't that kind of funny? We all do that sometimes. We want to justify, make excuses of the things we do. It says, he wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" I think he was also trying to test Jesus too. Jesus replied with a story. He said, "Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where they took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Here you have a religious lawyer, which we all love lawyers, right? Religious lawyers having a conversation with Jesus. And he's having a conversation trying to find out information for reasons to act the way he's doing. He's trying to get Jesus to kind of stamp of approval to say, "Hey, what I'm doing is right." And then he's asked the question of, "How do I get eternal life?" You know, it's one of the big, huge questions people ask. How do I go to heaven? Or they ask, you know, what's the meaning of life? Well, this guy, he was asking, how do I get eternal life? The lawyer was an expert on the law. But Jesus came back to him and the lawyer said, "Love the God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself." I mean, this has been talked about throughout the Bible. Then the big question hits, who is my neighbor? That's something we need to ask ourselves today. Who is our neighbor? As brothers, as a family, as a congregation, who is our neighbor? At the time when they asked the lawyer, who thought he knew everything, saw his neighbor as someone who is righteous, not wicked. So he saw his neighbor as one section of the community. According to a commentary I was using, they say the unrighteous people would have been sinners like tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, and especially Samaritans. And Jesus said about he always gave a story a lot of times when Jesus answered people. I love that. I love the stories he gave. He started telling the story, and the majority of the story, majority of us knew that story. We've heard it maybe in Sunday school, or we knew it pretty well, or maybe we've acted it out or something like that. You know, we pretended to beat up our friend or whatever, or walked alongside or whatever. We've acted that out. We've done it. But a Jewish man was traveling down the road, minding his own business, and he got robbed. Got beat up, everything taken from him. It was, you know, left for dead. They were just left him. And hopefully somebody was going to come along and help him out, because that was a pretty busy road. And here you got a priest, which you would think, a priest in tune with God, you know, he's going to be the man. He's going to be the man that's going to save this Jewish man. Nope, walked right by him. Then a Levite, which that was the temple assistant to the priest, did the same thing. Once again, he's got in contact with God. He knows about God. He's part of the temple. Did the same thing, skirted around him. These 2 men definitely should have had mercy on the guy laying on the ground. These days, it would be comparable to a pastor of a church, or maybe a leader of a nonprofit organization, or maybe, you know, somebody that runs, you know, local soup kitchen, somebody that should have compassion on people, and they totally don't in this situation. Then the Samaritan man, which Samaritans were the low of the low, hated by people, especially by this lawyer that was asking the question. He's the one that took care of the man. He's the one that got him room and board. He's the one that took care of his wounds. And he had no business helping him. As believers, are we leading the front and taking care of our neighbors? Or are we just playing church? Are we just walking by people that need help? I mentioned earlier about a lot of stuff going on. A lot of stuff. wars, raids, parades, riots, whatever. And some of our neighbors are involved in some of that stuff. And my question is, are we being neighbors to them? Are we only helping people that's in this four walls? Are we only helping people that's maybe in another church building down the street? When we interact with people, are we the one that stops and helps bandage the wounds? Are we the one that helps stops checking if people are all right? Or are we just busy posting God stuff on social media and not living like that during the day? Or posting negative stuff on social media that doesn't help worth anything, doesn't show that we're Christians? We need to be not only an example to our children, but to the world. You wonder why so many churches nowadays across the world, and you wonder why the word Christian gets such a sour taste in people's mouths. It's because we're the Jewish person. We're the Levite. We're going around people. We don't stop. We don't stop and check on the people. Now, I'm not saying that when we stop and take care of a person, if they're in a situation, I'm not saying that when we get down, we're taking care of them. We don't like give them an attaboy. Oh, man, what you were doing, man, that was great. We don't praise them for their sin. We don't praise them for what they were doing. We're just there to help them out. We're there to maybe to get them on their feet. We're there to maybe be a listening ear. There could be tons of things we could do. But it doesn't mean that we are there to condone what they were doing. Another thing is that what's interesting is kind of tying to Father's Day or being a parent is that I know we've helped the boys with job applications and resumes and knowing what to put on. And I'm sure we've all in this room have done resumes and done put down, hey, you know, I'm a rock star. I can lift 500 pounds. I saved the president, or you know, put all that awesome stuff that we do down on a resume. What's interesting is that the kings of the world, the princes of the world that's in charge of countries, they don't do a resume. They get born into it. And there's around 29 kings in the world. And the reason I bring up kings is that there's such a huge thing on this king thing or whatever. And like I said, I'm not a political person, whatever, but I do know that there's only one true king. And his resume stacks up pretty good, more than any other. Let me read you his resume. He existed before anything else. Psalms 92 says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth, the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. He created all things. John 1:3, all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He sustains all things. He is above all things. Isaiah 46:9-10, remember what happened long ago. For I am God, there is no other God. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place. I will do all my will. God is not limited or restrained by anything. He knows everything. His knowledge is totally comprehensive. He knows everything. He has perfect knowledge of all that is in nature. Psalms 147:4, this chapter in Psalms declares that God knows the number of stars and calls them by name. He has a perfect knowledge of all men. In Proverbs 5:21, it says that eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good. He has perfect knowledge of human history. He has perfect knowledge of eternity. He can do whatever he wants whenever he pleases. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" He orchestrates all things. He rules all things. In Daniel 4, 34 through 35, the most powerful man on earth decided to take on God. When God was through with him, here's what he said. "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified whoever lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does what he wants with the army of heaven and inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' And he controls everything." As you can see by this resume, it stacks up way above anybody else's, above any other king, King Charles, right, of England, way above any other king. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, above anything. This is the one that we should be serving. And if we're serving the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, then we'll be helping the people that are on the ground. We won't be walking around them. We will be helping the people that are attending the riots. We'll be helping the people that are not attending the riots. We'll be people that are here legally. Well, people that not illegally. We'll be helping anybody, because as Christian believers, we should be helping everyone. Because Christ said, "Love everyone as yourself." So the words I leave with you today is, do not fear. God's got it. God, fear God. Don't fear the situation. Fear God, not the situation. Everyone is our neighbor. From the person right next door to us that we might or might not like, or the people two towns over. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's pray, and then I think the elders have something to give out. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are magnificent, you are amazing. And I pray, Lord, as individuals and as a church, that we can be an example to not only our family, but also to the world, that when they see us and when we say we're a Christian, they don't cringe, they don't go, "Yeah, right." They go, "Yeah, this is the guy that helped me do X, Y, or Z. This is the guy that loves me. This is the guy that cares for me." And I pray, Lord, that you just give everybody a good rest of Sunday, good Father's Day, and just be with everybody that has a good time with this day and a bad time with this day, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.